Well, just for the fun of it, I tried to count them. I tried to count my thoughts. I wondered, how many thoughts do I have? How many of them bounce around inside my head on a given day? As long as I recall, I've had them, I've heard them, I've heeded them, sometimes I've hated them, but I've never counted them. Have you? Have you ever counted your thoughts? No simple task. You might try it sometime. Do what I did. Just take a pen or pencil and a sheet of paper, and every time you have a thought, make a mark. Dot, dash, dot, dot, dash, dot. You'll feel a bit like a telegraph operator from the century past. Boy, I'm hungry. Dot. It's going to be hot today. Dot. Looks like rain. Dot. Was I supposed to feed the dog? Dash. Politics is going to be the end of us. Dash, dash, dash. Counting thoughts was a stupid idea. Dot, dash, dot, dash. Thoughts are everywhere. They heckle. They help. They remind us of regrets. They remind us to take out the trash. Thoughts are, they're a swarm of bees buzzing around, some making honey, making life sweet, some bringing pain, making a day hard. There's no way I could count them, but the Cleveland Clinic did. Do not ask me how they know this, but according to the Cleveland Clinic, your brain is a 3-pound computer that processes over 70,000 thoughts a day. Now, whether their research on thought is spot on or inaccurate, the truth is we have a bunch, don't we? And the truth is we are the sum of them. Positive thoughts generate positive actions, and negative thoughts activate negative behavior. Behind every angry thought, I'm sorry, every angry outburst, there's an angry thought. Behind every kind gesture, there's a kind notion. Behind every jealous comment, well, I think you get the picture. Thoughts govern lives. Doesn't it make sense then that we pay attention to our thoughts? Consider the lie detector test. The person hooks you up to the lie detector test. And it doesn't matter what you say, what you think determines how your body is going to react. What you think will activate your breathing faster, your palms to sweat, your hearts to beat, not because of anything you say, but your body tells the truth because your body reads your thoughts. Thoughts have consequences. Which prompts this wonderful discussion question. Can we change our lives by changing our thoughts? Can you have a better day tomorrow by managing your thoughts better tomorrow? Will this week be tough because your thoughts took over? Can we manage our lives by managing our thoughts? Neurosurgeons tell us we can. There's this term called neuroplasticity, which suggests that the brain is shapeable. It's moldable. The brain is less like a chunk of concrete and more like a ball of putty. It's possible to shape your brain, to keep your brain in shape, just like a person might keep their muscles in shape. Is that not promising news? I was born a worrier, I'll die a worrier. Not necessarily. Oh, I'm always grumpy. Not necessarily. You don't have to be. I have so many regrets, I can't move forward. Well, God can help you. That's the big news of Scripture. And that is, you can discover a new way of thinking. There is a new way of thinking. Long before the term neuroplasticity was a part of the vernacular, and long before anybody tried to number thoughts, the Bible was teaching us how to manage them. Change your thoughts and thereby change your life. That's in every book of the Bible. And it's certainly the key message of these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2. Would you be willing to read this verse out loud with me? Okay, let's do it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. The Apostle Paul here is comparing two types of people. As some people are conformed to the world, others are transformed by the renewal of their minds. This word conformed implies outer or exterior pressure. It makes me think of a toy that my brother and I had when we were growing up. It's still out there. You can order it. I checked. I looked on Amazon to see, can you still purchase Play-Doh? Raise your hand if you've ever played with Play-Doh. Then you know how it works. It's this putty that you can press and you can shape. It's made to be smushed and squished and rolled and squeezed. We used to take Play-Doh and make robots and ropes and reptiles. We conformed the Play-Doh to our preferences. The box also contained a set of molds. You could take the Play-Doh and put it in a mold and press it, and voila, look what you've done. You've made a person or a hot dog or a puppy, whatever the mold dictated. This scripture, as well as others, reminds us that the devil is trying to shape us, trying to conform us to fit his mold. Nothing in the Bible would make us think the Apostle Paul ever held Play-Doh. But there's plenty in the Bible that teaches us to be careful, because what is happening with our thoughts is an oppression, an exterior force that's trying to shape us into the world's way of thinking. Society tells us to value people over money. That's pressure. Society tells us to judge a person by the color of their skin. That's being conformed. Society urges us to place our value or measure our value in what we drive or what we wear or what we own or what we achieve. This is Satan's attempt to pressure us, to conform us to the world's way of thinking. He'll mess with your mind. Hence the challenge of Paul, Romans 12:2, from a different translation, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Do you ever feel like you're just being squeezed? You're feeling the pressure around you? The Apostle Paul says that by the power of Jesus, you don't have to be conformed. Instead, you can be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What a great word this is. Be transformed. The Bible was written in Greek. In this Greek word, the original word here the Apostle Paul wrote was metamorpho-o, metamorpho-o. Does that sound familiar? I know I dozed off a lot in middle school science, but I do recall being taught about caterpillars and butterflies and the process of metamorphosis, in which a caterpillar, that furry little worm that scurries along in the dirt, is transformed, metamorpho-o, from a worm to a beautiful winged creature that flutters about in the sky. The promise of this passage, as well as many others, is that God will transform you with a renewal of your mind. He will change your life by changing the way you think. Do you not find this to be an exciting possibility? Your anxiety, God will help you manage it. Your bitterness, God will help you deal with it. All those emotions of being grumpy or guilty or ungrateful, heaven will marshal all of its forces to help you be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This passage is written in what's called the passive tense. So this means that God does this. This isn't something that we have to do and then show God. It is a gift that God gives us so he can show us how powerful he can be in our lives. He adjusts our attitude. He reroutes our thought patterns. He rewires our synaptic circuitry. He creates a new way of thinking. Again, as Paul stated, let God remold your minds from within. Could there be a greater promise to ponder? And could there be a greater time in which to ponder this promise? Can we take just a few paragraphs and talk about our stinking thinking? It's everywhere. And it's taking its toll on our society. Our thoughts, our toxic thoughts, are sucking us down the tube. The numbers are staggering. In 2021, 42% of high school students experienced persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 42%. Friends, the days of teenagehood should be the time of greatest optimism and excitement. But 42%, 4 out of 10 teenagers say they live with a spirit of anxiety and sadness and hopelessness. 22% seriously contemplated suicide. 22%. You envision 10 teenagers, 2 out of those 10 gave serious thought to orchestrating their own departure. Condition of adults isn't much better. In 2021, 2 in 5 American adults reported symptoms of anxiety and depression. The implications of this are enormous. People with depression are 40% more likely to have cardiovascular issues. Those who struggle with mental health, of those, 1/3 experience substance abuse. And students with mental health concerns are 3 times as likely to repeat a grade. They're twice as likely just to drop out of school altogether. All of this research works together to declare one headline, and that is, our minds matter. Our thoughts matter. It's no wonder that God is so straightforward about our thinking. When we think well, we live well. But when we think poorly, we live poorly. Friend, the big news is this: God made your brain and he can retrain your brain. He can perform divine brain surgery on you and create new ways of thinking. If he can resurrect the dead, can he resurrect hope from despair? Can he not defy depression? Can he not clarify confusion? Can he not flush out shame? Can he not destroy doubt? He will perform a butterfly miracle on you. He will transform you with a new way of thinking. He will renew your mind. Now, how does this work? How does this work? Well, there are many ways to enhance and treat and optimize our brain. Search the internet, and boy, you'll find a bunch of TED Talks and magazine articles and podcasts and books. And they explore medication and meditation and transcranial magnetic stimulation. Are you impressed that I knew that? They urge you to better your brain by running more, eating right, sleeping longer, taking supplements, listening to Lakato sermons. I mean, there's a lot of things. And I'm not going to promote, I'm not going to debunk any of these ideas. What I do want is to go back to the beginning idea, the core idea of the Bible, and that is simply this. Just think about what you think about. Inventory your thoughts. Study your thought patterns. Take note of where your thoughts take you, how they got there. And most of all, realize you can, with God's help, manage your thoughts. Where do we get the idea that every idea deserves to be an idea? Where do we get the notion that each notion warrants a place at our mental table? We don't do this with food. We don't do this with clothing when we go shopping. We don't do this with strangers. We don't invite every person we see into our house. We don't eat everything that we see, or at least I hope we don't. We practice management, selective shopping, selective eating, even selective hospitality. Shouldn't we practice selective thinking? As my wife's husband is fond of saying, just because you have a thought, that doesn't mean you have to think it. We can, according to Scripture, capture everything. This is a good one to read out loud, okay? Let's do it, shall we? We can capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. We capture our thoughts. We lasso our thoughts. We are the TSA agents who determine what thoughts get carried on and what thoughts are not allowed on the airplane. Thoughts don't have free reign. They do not have unlimited access. They do not have the right to strut and swagger their way through the meadow of your thought life. We capture every thought. We challenge notions. We test assumptions. We're the bouncer in front of the bar. We're the policeman. We capture thoughts. We slap handcuffs on each idea. And if it doesn't feel right, we march it right into the presence of our Savior until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Jesus, am I supposed to think this thought? And Jesus says, oh no. And so we kick it out. We practice thought management. Oh, we're going to unpack this in great detail over the next few weeks, but for now, suffice it to say that God has not left us alone in the battle of the mind. Did you know that He urges us to wear the helmet of salvation? What does the helmet protect? The mind. Any Roman soldier who would go into battle would always wear a helmet, because all their enemies used these battle axes. And if you didn't have a helmet on, the enemy would come after you. You'd likely get an axe in your skull. That's not a pleasant thought. And so the Apostle Paul says, God has given us a helmet to protect us from the attacks of the devil. He comes to cleavage us, to kill our brains, to sever us from happiness and goodness. And so we put on the helmet of salvation. You see, when you were saved, and if you're not saved, I hope you will be before you leave this building. When you are saved, God puts His helmet right here, His protection. He says, okay, I've got this brain. I have saved this brain so that this brain can now reflect my thoughts and learn about me. He gives you the helmet of salvation. And God declares to the enemy, when the enemy comes, the devil, wanting to sow seeds of destruction, he says, this is mine. This brain is mine. I own it. I have saved it. You know, right, that God is preparing us to serve with him forever in eternity. And everything has been reclaimed by him. One translation of this scripture says, embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. We're not fighting alone. We have protection. We have God's salvation. And when you put salvation over your head, you're protecting yourself from when you fall. I love to ride a bicycle. And I used to ride bicycles all over this area, but now that it's gotten so busy, I don't do it anymore. I don't think my little two-wheel bike would stand against these big Texas pickups that come blurring past. But I still love to bike, and so I load up my bike, and I'll find some road where there's nobody. I'll drive way, way out in the hill country. There's no one. Even though I know I probably won't see one single car, I still wear my helmet. You know why? Because one time when I was pulling over to the side of the road and hadn't seen a car all day long, my bike slipped on the gravel and I fell down and I couldn't get my feet unclipped fast enough because they were clipped into the pedals and I fell right on my head. I saw stars, I saw lights, I think I saw Jesus. And I was so glad that I had on a helmet because that's one part of your life that you don't want to leave unprotected. Jesus says, I'm going to wrap my salvation around you. I'm going to save you from negative thinking, from toxic thinking, from destructive thinking. I am so excited to see what God is going to do in your life and mine over the next few weeks as we learn to take God at his word. Don't go into battle without your armor. Now, how do we get this helmet? Well, we ask Jesus to save us. That's where we begin. We receive salvation, and then we welcome his gift. Look at this scripture from James 1 in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you need wisdom on how to live, if you want to think in the right way, just ask God, and he will give you everything you need, and he will do so generously and without fault. As you're going back to school, young people, and all these negative thoughts of comparison and criticism come your way, you just turn to Jesus. And you offer a silent prayer as you're walking down the hallway, you're sitting in the classroom, say, Lord, give me wisdom today. Faculty members, administrators, those who work in the facility department, just ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give you everything you need. Put on the helmet of salvation. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some very practical tools that will help us do exactly this. And then also, we're going to tackle some very common, critical, toxic thought patterns. And we're going to apply the tools to those patterns. Please don't miss a single weekend. And bring someone with you, because we need to do something to help people who are battling with these severe mental health issues. I got a little meditative earlier in the week because I realized it was August 15th. And in 1977, August 15th, was the first time I was ever welcomed onto a church staff. 1977? That predates Noah's Ark. And I allowed myself to get a little reflective as I'm closing in on half a century of ministry. And I thought, Lord, what is the main thing? If I could just give our church one more message, what would it be? And I got to tell you, folks, it might be this one. It might be this one. So many people lead beaten down, worn out, weary, and wounded lives because they think beaten down, worn out, weary, and wounded thoughts. And yet so many other people who you would think should not be happy, I've seen, are the happiest, the most joy-filled, the most excited. Why? I think if you could crack their brain open, all you would see are happy, joyful, faith-filled thoughts. We manage our lives as we manage our thoughts. That's what I want for you. Are you interested? Let's invite the Holy Spirit to begin that work in us. Let's pray, and then we're going to offer that prayer of salvation. And now, Heavenly Father, as we open our hearts to ponder this possibility that we can be better people just by learning to let you think our thoughts for us, we're so grateful. We're grateful that you have not left us alone in this challenge. We're grateful that you will help us fight the battle of the mind. And we welcome your work as you do just that. Through Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks for being so attentive. Jesus died on the cross for you. And every sin you've ever committed, every act you've ever done that you regret doing, every bad decision, every act of rebellion, both in the past and in the future, was placed on him. Because God's plan for you is that you spend forever with him, but you're not a perfect person, and his home is a perfect home. And so he volunteered to become a human being and walk on the earth. He made himself flesh. And in addition to becoming a person, the scripture says he actually became sin. He took his sin, our sin, on him. And he swapped places. You see, when God sees Max, God sees a perfect person. And that is because I'm clothed with Christ. Are you clothed with Christ? Have you said yes to him? Have you received the greatest gift you'll ever be offered? And that is salvation. He saves you. You know, if somebody throws a life jacket to someone who's drowning in the ocean, doesn't do them any good if they don't grab the life jacket, right? Have you reached out and taken the jacket of salvation? I hope you have, but I'm wondering if you haven't, if you would do so today. Just a simple prayer. I'm going to lead us word by word through this. Would you repeat it with me? And whether you're affirming your salvation or accepting your salvation, I'm going to ask you to repeat it word by word. Let's pray together. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.